All right, let's go before the Lord and pray again. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning to praise you and worship you as we go in your word. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our spirits that we may hear and understand the things that we have freely been given. We thank you, Lord, for keeping us. We thank you for blessing us in all things. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 27, 1 to 23, pretty much the whole chapter. Moses records for us and says, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters: Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers.' So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses.'" And that's the word of the Lord. And again, I'm thankful that I have some voice. We'll see how much strength the Lord will give me to get to the end, if I will make it to the end. I have given this message two titles: The Daughters of Zelophehad and Inheritance. The Daughters of Zelophehad and Inheritance. And the second title is The Law, Gospel, and Inheritance. The Law, Gospel, and Inheritance. We constantly and have consistently argued that the Old Testament scriptures testify of the gospel. The stories that we read in the Old Testament cannot be read literally and be left there, because if you do that, you miss the testimony of Christ. God is not going to tell you that, "Oh, this person is Jesus." No, he's not going to do that. God is concealing Christ. He's hiding Christ purposefully. So you have to come with the knowledge of the gospel as God has revealed it to us from the New Testament, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, to be able to see the Christ who is written in the script of that drama. And the point with that is not that the story is not true, because the literalists will say, "Oh, so are you saying the story is not true?" No, the story is true, but it's just like a parable. It testifies more than what is on the surface reading of it. There's more to the story that God meant to preach. So God determined to preach Christ in diverse manners or diverse ways to bring out the truth of our salvation by the work of Christ. And the gospel is very simple, but it is not. It is also very complicated, because it's about God dealing with all these kinds of things that are mostly above our ability to comprehend from the side of God. So God has given us the teaching of salvation in ways that are accessible to our understanding. So these pictures and stories relate to something that we would understand. And God is saying, if you would understand this, you would understand exactly what I mean by Christ. This is what Christ means to you. Okay. So the law and this testimony contain understanding, not of the law. The law is not a book of law. It is a book of Christ. It is the book that is testifying of something greater than itself. Okay? The law is testifying of the gospel. And so if we are reading and understanding the law correctly, we should come out with Christ and not the law. We should come out with Christ, which means the gospel. And when we talk gospel, one of the stickiest points for people to understand is the matter of the relation of the believer to the law of Moses. What is the use of the law for the believer? And that question is mostly asked because people don't want to get rid of Moses. They want to find some room for Moses, maybe use their spare bedroom for Moses. Okay. So they pick and choose what matters of the law are applicable, maybe convenient to their situation, and then discard the other things that they think are undesirable or maybe are irrelevant to them. They cherry pick the law. But the law, as we have learned and have been learning, refuses that. It denies cherry picking. The law says if you pick one cherry, you have to eat all the cherries. Okay? You have to eat all the cherries that are on the tree. You can't just go and pick one. So if you pick one commandment, then you are liable to perform everything that the law says to be done. That's very clear teaching. And that's testimony that is repeated in the Old Testament and it's repeated in the New Testament. So many professing Christians have the false notion, false idea that the believer is left rudderless. They are left without direction, without the law of Moses. Or that God's end in salvation is law keeping, not the believer being conformed to the image of Christ. And so they surmise, and wrongly so, that the law that is written on the believer's heart is necessarily the Ten Commandments. That's our next message. That's going to be the first message that we're going to be working on in Hebrews chapter 8 when I get back from Zimbabwe. We're going to be working on that from Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. It's very wonderful. I'm already done working on that message. The New Testament tells us that the law is the ministry of death and condemnation. So if we are being faithful to the text, we have to say the same thing. Okay? So there are a lot of traditions of men around the issue of law. And as I say, and have always said, if the law testifies of Christ, if the law testifies of Christ, then the law that God writes on the believer's heart has to be the testimony of Christ himself. The law, we are told by Paul, that it is not of faith. The law is not of faith, therefore it could never please God as it is practiced by you and I, sinners. Okay. The Bible tells us that faith is what pleases God. And so if God is to be pleased by anyone, he has to write that which pleases him in their heart. And faith is what has been written on the heart of every believer, because faith encompasses everything that is Christ Jesus. Faith is not you and I doing anything. Faith is saying Christ. So what God has written on the heart of the believer is not Moses. It is Christ Jesus. And if Christ has been written on your heart, you have no need of any other person. You have no need of other rules and commandments, do's and don'ts. And when Christ has been written on our hearts, he has been written forever. Because the writing of Christ on the believer's heart is spiritual and it's eternal. The Holy Spirit shall always be with us and in us forever and ever. That's the writing. God is not talking about, oh, you came to Christ yesterday, so you have the Holy Spirit for 2 weeks and 2 weeks later die and the Holy Spirit is gone. No. The Holy Spirit is going to always be with the believer because he's Spirit. And God has taught in many ways the truth that salvation in all of its totality is an inheritance, which is by Christ and not by the law. The law is only a tutor to teach and reveal in what way that inheritance is with Christ and in what way that inheritance comes to you and I. And God has given us a wonderful testimony of that truth in our story today. And in our story that is recorded for us by Moses, we hear of a wonderful story, a gospel story, a very unusual and interesting story that was brought to God by Moses, or maybe that God brought to himself through Moses, or that God brought to the children of Israel through the daughters of Zelophehad. Because it's God who is running everything. He is bringing this issue so that he may teach them, that he may teach his people how the matter of salvation actually works. So in the bigger scheme of things, this testimony did not originate with the daughters. It's God who caused the situation that he may teach them, because he comes and says, oh, the daughters of Zelophehad are correct. Let me tell you, let me help you with that. Of course, that's what God meant to do with them. So let's go to Numbers 27. We'll begin at verse 1. Moses writes and says, then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. So Zelophehad had 5 daughters and had no boys, had no sons, and he was from the tribe of Joseph through Manasseh. Verse 2. And they stood before Moses, the 5 daughters stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying. So the girls came with a petition before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the elders and all the congregation to say before all of Israel, to say, please hear us. We have a situation that needs resolution, and here it is. Verse 3, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin and he had no sons. So they say, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered in the rebellion against the Lord, the company of Korah, which appeared in Numbers 16. We're going to read Numbers 16, verses 1 and 3. Numbers 16, 1 and 3, we have the rebellion of Korah and company. Moses records and says, now Korah, the son of Ezer, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So Korah was a Levite, and Dathan and Abiram were of the tribe of Reuben. They rose up against Moses. So this was a religious and political rebellion from the Levites and Reuben as the firstborn. See the connection. Reuben is the firstborn. So this is a religious and political rebellion. And their charge was that Moses and Aaron were unjustified to be over them, since all of Israel was holy, the Lord's covenant community under the law. Therefore, all were capable to lead and should take turns at the very minimum. But they ignored a very important thing, that it was God who had appointed Moses and Aaron to their offices. Therefore, their rebellion was not against Moses, but against God. God is not an equal opportunity employer. People will say women can be preachers. They can be pastors and lead churches because the times have changed. Because God can use women also. That's the argument. Sounds very righteous and fair. But that is not what God said. That is denying God who set the rules for how his house is to be conducted. The church is his house. So it is the spirit of Korah, of Dathan and Abiram, the spirit of rebellion that is against God's appointed order in the church. The spirit is still there. And of course, God killed a lot of people for it. He opened up the ground and swallowed people in and buried them right away. No embalming, no nothing. Because when God is angry, he does not need an undertaker. He digs the grave himself and he will instantly bury the people. He doesn't need a funeral home to do any services for him. Okay, that's sovereignty, that's power. This is the God that we are dealing with. People say, oh, the God of the Old Testament was bad. We like the God of the New Testament better. No, it's the same one. He's still the same God that we're dealing with. So the girls come and plead the case for their father and say, our father died in the wilderness, going back to Numbers 27. Our father died in the wilderness, and that's verse 3. But he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin and he had no sons. They say, yes, our father died, and he died in the wilderness, but he died by a different kind of sin. Pay attention to that. It was his own sin, but it was not against the Lord, as happened in the rebellion of Korah. And when he died, he had no sons. Pay attention to the things that have been said of the father. He died in the wilderness. He died of a different kind of sin, but he had no sons. Now, this is the problem that we have. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? give us a possession among our father's brothers. You see, the issue is one. There's only one issue that concerns the daughters. It's the inheritance. We want our father's inheritance. But according to the law, we have no right to the inheritance because we are daughters. They have come for the name of their father. They want the name of their father to continue because the name of the father continues in the inheritance. See the connection. They want the inheritance of their father to pass on into their family, in the family of Manasseh. So they said, give us a possession among our father's brothers. We need to have a possession among our father's brothers so that the memory of our father and his inheritance is not lost forever. So now that is speaking to the dignity and name of the father. The name of the father is also in the inheritance. Verse 5 of Numbers 27. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. The matter of inheritance is a matter of the Lord to determine. He has to determine that. He is the judge of the inheritance. Verse 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. Remember, Jesus was talking to this man who just showed up and said, oh, can you decide? My brother and I are having issues over our inheritance. Can you please tell my brother to share the inheritance with me? And Jesus says, no, man, who made me a judge over this foolish stuff? Jesus says, okay, if you understand the gospel, that is already been determined. I did not come here for that. Please, you tell my brother. You don't command me, I command you. But this is what God determined. God determined and said, the daughters have spoken what is right. You shall give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And that to say they could be married. They could be married to their cousins so that the inheritance would remain in the family. Now this issue is going into marriage. Verse 8. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. Now God said, this is what is going to happen. If a man in Israel dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass on to his daughter. That is overruling what the law of inheritance actually would have taught. Because the law of inheritance, the inheritance we have naturally would have gone to the firstborn. So we never had any kind of ruling like this. But God, your sovereign, asked these questions also. Why does the inheritance have to go to the daughters? You are the sovereign. You determine who gets who or gets what in terms of children. Why not just give every man in Israel a son so that this situation is easy to deal with? Why not just have a son? You're in control over that. Hear this, no. Verse 9. If he has no daughter, then he shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If the man who died had no daughters, then the next in line for the inheritance were his brothers. Verse 10. If he has no brothers, then he shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If the man has no brothers, then the inheritance shall go to his father's brothers. Why not give it to his father? Because you can't assume that the father is necessarily dead. Why not give it to the father? Verse 11. And if his father has no brothers, then he shall give his inheritance to the relative closest him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. The inheritance cannot be given to the father, because the assumption is the man got the inheritance from his father. So you're not going to give the inheritance to the father. The inheritance is from the father to the son. It's not from the son to the father. You understand that? It's gospel. You can see it. It's there. So the ordering of the inheritance is the man dies and he has no son. The inheritance goes to the daughters. If he has no daughters, to the man's brothers, and no brothers, then to the father's brothers. And if no brothers, then to the relative closest him in his family. And so this was established as a permanent statute of judgment in all of Israel. Now, this story did not end there. This issue arose again in Israel by the elders of the family, elders of the tribe. And this is what Moses recorded for us as having transpired. Numbers 36. Let's go to Numbers 36. Numbers 36, verse 1. Now the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. So now it's the chief fathers, not the daughters. The chief fathers of the tribe, the elders of the tribe of Manasseh, came again before Moses and the leaders of Israel with a petition. Verse 2, and they said, the Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. Moses, you were commanded by God to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. To accept that transaction as legitimate in Israel. But we have a problem, and here it is, verse 3. Now, if they are married to the girls now, if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, so it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. Manasseh has 20,000 acres of land Zelophehad. It's been given to the daughters. The daughters are from the tribe of Manasseh. They get married to one who is from the tribe of Reuben, or Benjamin, or Simeon. According to the law previously, that inheritance of land has already gone to the other tribe where the girls have married into. So, how do we deal with that? Verse 4. Actually, before I get to verse 4, let me expound on that verse 3 again, because it's very important to our message. The elders say, we have a particular problem. What happens if our daughters are married to any of the sons of the tribes of the children of Israel? Because if that happens, we have to define this. The Westminster Confession of Faith does not understand this. The majority of Reformed thinking on the issue of salvation and law and gospel don't understand what was discussed here. Otherwise, their confessions will be different. The elders say, because they understand the issue. If that happens, their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and will be added to the inheritance of another tribe into which they marry, so that inheritance will be taken from our lot. And what's going to happen? We are going to become poorer and poorer the more of our daughters get married into other tribes. We're going to suffer. And now there's another clause to it, verse 4. And when the Jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Now, when the Jubilee of the children of Israel comes, this happened every 50 years. And God required the return of all purchased and mortgaged properties to their original owners. And the land had to be given rest. It had to be given a Sabbath so that it may recover. And God was concerned with this particular, I won't call it a feast. I'll say probably law. With fairness, equity, and liberty. At the end of the day, if you go and read it in Leviticus 25, it's about equity and liberty. Family and property had to be reunited that had been separated. It had to be, that was the whole idea. Family and property that had been separated by either slavery or whatever it is, something was possessed or repossessed from you because you failed to make payment, it had to come back. That's Leviticus 25. Hebrew slaves had to be freed and be joined back with their families. Okay. So there's a lot of detail and gospel to the Jubilee, which we are going to have to do. We're going to have to teach from Leviticus 25. But the question being asked here was, since in the year of Jubilee, there's a clause that says all family and property that had changed hands should revert back to its owners, what would happen in our context if our girls end up getting married outside their own tribe? In the year of Jubilee, do we get to repossess our land or not? What is the guidance? What is the understanding? What takes precedence? Can we recover our properties then, or we lose them still? Because we know the land was ours before. Now it has gone to another tribe because our daughters were married into another tribe and they took the inheritance with them. Do we get to recover it at the end of the year of Jubilee? Verse 5. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right. They are right again. So this was a very genuine situation that needed some fair resolution for such families and the tribe in general. Because what affected one family affected the welfare and inheritance of the whole tribe. Verse 6. We are Numbers 36. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the daughters were given command by the word of the Lord through Moses to marry whomever they think best. Not just anybody. The Lord did not say, oh, you get married to a particular person. No, whomever you think best, but they have to be the best. But only marry within the family of their father's tribe. In your father's tribe. That's the command of the Lord. Within your father's tribe is the only place that you can be married. Why is that, Moses? Verse 7. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Pay attention to that. God says the reason why they have to be married within their own tribe is so that the inheritance shall not change hands from tribe to tribe. The inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe is our message. That's the message of the gospel. Every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. No crisscrossing from tribe to tribe. The inheritance has to remain in-house. And that is why, if you still remember, when Isaac was to be married, Abraham had Eliezer to swear to him that he would not get him a wife from the Canaanites. He had to go and get a wife for him from the family of the father. We're going somewhere. We're building it. We haven't even gone to the nuggets. Verse 8 of Numbers 36. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife only of the one who is from their father's tribe. They cannot be the wife of anybody else than one who is from the father's tribe. They can't be married to anyone who is not from the father's tribe. Why? Because that is the only way to keep their inheritance. And that to say, such a daughter can only be married to their cousins. That sounds offensive. But this is not about marrying cousins. And that is why I say, if you don't know the gospel, you won't understand or appreciate these statutes. By this time, these tribes were very big. Each individual tribe could easily have 2 million people, 1 million people. So that's a lot of people. So what is the conclusion of the matter? Verse 9 to 13 of Numbers 36. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahla, Tirzah, Hogla, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the families of the children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family. These are the commandments and judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Now let us go to the gospel testimony to say that was introduction. Okay. That was introduction. As I stated earlier, these stories do not make sense outside of the gospel, because even our Lord don't deal with things in this particular way. And people stumble over these stories the same way they stumble over the story of David and Bathsheba, Potiphar's wife, the certificate of divorce, really thinking that this is really about their own marriages. But as the Lord said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. These are the things that testify of Christ. Numbers is one of the books of the law. It does testify of Christ. So God did not give these scriptures for the express purpose of governing human marriages, because he did not give this understanding to the Gentiles who were not under the law, but to Israel for purposes of preaching a greater and more important truth and reality, that of Christ and how we relate to him in the inheritance of salvation. How in this context? In this story, we have the story of a man, Zelophehad, whom we are told by the daughters that he died in the wilderness. Numbers 27, verse 3. The daughters say, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. He died in the wilderness. He was not in the company of those who purposefully were rebelling against God. He died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Okay, girls, what does the name of your father mean? You're gonna, depending on where you go and read, and depending on how one understands the gospel, you're gonna learn that Zelophehad means the firstborn son. So the firstborn son died without any sons. He died with only girls. Now, according to the law, the inheritance was supposed to go to the sons. That is why we have a problem. That is the problem that also gave us the situation with Judah and Tamar. But God was not reacting to this story or the situation. God was not coming and helping a situation that he was not aware of. He is the one who caused it to be this way. For Zelophehad to have no sons and yet have daughters only, that the matter of salvation as an inheritance would be expounded to us and made known to us. That is the point. This is the reason why he did not have any sons. God wanted to show us in what manner salvation as an inheritance is parceled out and is kept by those to whom it has been given. Jesus Christ died without any sons. He died without any children in the physical sense. So this matter has to be explored and understood in the solution that God has prescribed. Otherwise, we will not understand salvation. Jesus Christ died where? Where did Jesus Christ die? Jesus died in the wilderness. He said in John 3:14, and as Moses, or just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted. Jesus was lifted up in the wilderness, which means he was crucified in the wilderness. And what is the wilderness? The wilderness is the place where sinners live. It is the place of rebellion. It is the place where sinners grumble and they die. They get beaten by fiery serpents. The earth, the world, is the wilderness that Jesus came to. The whole world is the wilderness because of sin and condemnation. And this is where he died without any natural offspring. But he died still as someone who had an inheritance that had to be shed. He had an inheritance. There's no argument over that. He died as someone who had a will and last testament, as we're going to be learning soon in the book of Hebrews. Now, how do sinners come to be named heirs of this inheritance? You see, Jesus has no children, no physical children, but how do you get to his inheritance? How? How do you relate to Christ that you may have his inheritance? Because salvation is an inheritance. Salvation is not stop smoking and then you get the inheritance of Christ. That does not answer the manner in which God bestows inheritance. But first, by what sin did Jesus die? Not of the kind of Korah. Not of the kind of Korah, but of his own sin. Now, what is that kind of sin that Jesus died of? It was not personal rebellion against God, which means it was not because he had sinned. Korah and company died because they had sinned against the Lord. This Christ, when he comes to the wilderness, still dies, but even though he did not rebel against the Lord, but somehow sin is found in him that he also has to die. But how? Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord God laid not his iniquity, but the iniquity of us on him. So he did not die like the death of Korah and company, which was due to rebellion. He died because of the imputation of our sins. The Lord laid upon him our sins. So Christ died in the wilderness as one who had no sons, but he died because of the imputation of sin. All the children that Christ has were not sons that were by natural birth. That's why he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And of all those that believed him, they were born not of the flesh, not by the will of man, not by blood, but of God. The sons that belonged to Christ were given him by the Father. They were sons or children by election, according to grace, they are spiritual sons. And that is why Zelophehad had 5 daughters. They were daughters, spiritual daughters, spiritual sons in the spiritual sense, because when the New Testament comes, it does not distinguish between male and female with regard to the inheritance. It does not. That is the reason why you and I have an inheritance, because in Christ, we have the same gender. We are either sons or daughters. We are all those things. We shall wake up that testimony some more. Now, the daughters came and said, Numbers 27, verse 4. Yes. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. Why should the name of our father be removed? Why should the name of Christ be forgotten and be removed just because he died? Be blotted because he did not have sons by his flesh? So the issue then is about the dignity and honor of the Father, the dignity and honor of Christ. The Father here is a picture of Christ in the context of the story of Numbers 36 and 27. Christ is he who is in the picture of the Father who died in the wilderness. So Christ had all the inheritance. He said the Father loves the Son and has given him all things. So if Christ dies without a son, what becomes of his inheritance? If he had daughters only, what happens? Verse 7. Numbers 27. The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right, the Lord says. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. God says, the inheritance of the father who dies in the wilderness shall be given even to his daughters. Who are the daughters? It is the church. That is what is represented by the five daughters. They are daughters of grace, given by grace. The church is described in the New Testament in both feminine and masculine terms, depending on the context of what God is emphasizing in their relationship to Christ. The church is both the bride of Christ, and yet Christ is our elder brother, as we also are the sons or children of God in Christ Jesus. Let us see if our thinking is right. Verse 8 of Numbers 27. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. First, if the man dies and has no son, the inheritance goes to the daughter's check. Verse 9. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. No daughters, the inheritance goes to his brothers. Christ did not have any daughters in the flesh. So his inheritance went where? To his brothers. Who are the brothers? It is us who were covered by that clause. Verse 10. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If he has no brothers, the inheritance goes to the father's brothers. If Christ is the picture of the Father who died in the wilderness, then we are his brothers again. Every one of those things are going back to the same people. It's coming back to us because we sustain all those relationships to Christ. That's what God is doing. Those are not different kinds of people. Those are the one and same kinds of people. That is the church, because the church relates to Christ in all those different ways. The church relates to Christ in all those different ways. So listen carefully to the arguments. The text is talking about the Father, and as I said earlier, the Father here, Zelophehad, is the one who is a type of Christ. So Christ is the one who is dying in the wilderness because of our sin. God the Father is not the one who died. He is not the one in reference here. The one who is a father is just a type of Christ. Zelophehad is being pictured as a type of Christ. Okay? But people sometimes, they don't pay attention. They're like, oh yeah, he said God the Father died. I have to look for that sermon. No, I never say that. Zelophehad is only a picture of Christ. Verse 11 of Numbers 27. And if his father has no brothers, then he shall give his inheritance to the relative, closes him in his family, and he shall possess it. We are the relatives of Christ also. We are the ones who are closest to him. You have the Trinity, God, Father, and Son, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who else is the closest to Christ after that? It's us. It is the church. So if his father has no brothers, which God has no brothers, then the inheritance goes to the relative closest him in his family, and that is us in the spirit. Here, Jesus' understanding of family, whom he considered to be his family. Matthew 12:46-50. Matthew records and says, Matthew 12:46-50. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. Your brothers and your mother, they are outside. But he answered and said to the one who taught him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So the brothers and sisters of Christ are not by the flesh, but are spiritual. They are those who do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is to believe in him whom he sent. It is the church. Only the church of Jesus Christ does the will of the Father that pleases the Father. We please the Father as a body, not as individuals. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see us individually, and he never sees us apart from our union with Christ. You have to understand that. God does not see us as separate units. He sees us as one body. It's called the body of Christ, which is one. God sees you in Christ, in union with Christ. So who are the five daughters of Zelophehad? I think they represent the church. There were five, to say, the daughters of Christ by grace. And they may also have been the picture of the five women who came to the tomb of Jesus Christ. If you combine the testimony of the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John, you're going to find out that there's different data that has been given. But if you add up, you're going to find that there were most likely five women who came to the tomb. There were five. The three Marys, I believe the Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jonas, Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna. They came looking for their father who had died in the wilderness. They came looking for their inheritance. I just thought that was interesting. Because they were the first one to come. The guys were not even looking to come. They were the first ones. The five daughters came looking for their father. They did not need to understand it. But that's what I believe God may have been preaching also. The daughters of Christ, they came for him, because they died in the wilderness. But what do we do now that the daughters are not married? The father has died. The daughters are not married. What do they do with their inheritance of the father? That is the question that the elders of the tribe of Manasseh came and were asking Moses, asking God, asking the law to make a ruling on the matter of marriage and inheritance, as we have been learning over the years. We have learned that God has cast the understanding of salvation even in matters of marriage and inheritance, to say all these relationships were given by God to speak of a much higher reality, that is of our salvation. Here, Numbers 36 verse 3 again. Now, if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry, so it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. The elders are concerned about the inheritance of their daughters. The elders represent the testimony of Jesus Christ to God the Father, to say, what becomes of my inheritance now that I have died? What becomes of my inheritance? I have died without any physical children. What happens then? Who shall get it? And can my daughters, can my church get my inheritance? And then go get married to another? And if so, who is qualified to get married to them? What are the terms of that marriage? Why should I give my inheritance to some other man or persons who do not belong to my tribe? That is Jesus' question. Should the daughters be married to any other sons of the other tribes? And if that happens, then their inheritance will be taken away from them and will be added to other people who did not even earn it. That cannot be. That is essentially losing their inheritance. That is essentially losing their salvation, because this is an issue of salvation. Christ is saying, I will lose my interest. I will lose my investment if those that belong to me go and get married to any other sons of the children of Israel. Which means, let me not get too ahead of myself. Numbers 36, verse 4. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. When the year of liberty comes, their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of another tribe which they marry into. And essentially the conclusion of that is the inheritance has been taken away. It's been lost. And the elders of the tribe of Manasseh are saying the inheritance of salvation cannot be taken away from those that were given it. They are saying the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Salvation cannot be lost. That's what is being said. That's the argument. Salvation is a matter of inheritance. It is an inheritance matter given to the daughters of Christ. Christ, who did not have any sons according to his flesh. So the inheritance has been given to his daughters, the church. And so how does the church keep that inheritance? The Reformed theologians, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the creeds of confession would say, this is how you keep your inheritance. You get married to Moses. You look for Moses so that you may be sanctified by the law, or have Moses written in your hearts to be sanctified still. You go to Mount Calvary for justification, but for sanctification you go to Moses. Justification, sanctification, is the inheritance. There's a serious problem with regards to inheritance of the daughters. Going back to Moses is getting married into another tribe. Moses is from the tribe of Levi. Christ is from what tribe? He is from the tribe of Judah. So the church of Jesus Christ has been married to the tribe of Judah. The church of Christ has been married into the tribe of Judah. The inheritance of salvation came in the line of Judah. It came by Christ. So if one is married to Judah, according to this statute of inheritance, they can't be married to who? They can't be married to Levi. They can't be married to the law. They can't be married to Simeon. They can't be married to Reuben or Gad or Benjamin. What God is saying is, if you are saved by grace, you shall be kept by grace alone. Christ is sufficient all by himself to sustain you and your inheritance. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace does not allow you to be married to Christ and then go back to another tribe. It does not. People will come and they'll be passionate. Oh, you don't believe in the Westminster Confession of Faith. I don't care for that. When it goes against such clear teaching as this, I don't care for that. This is what God is saying, and we've seen this testimony over and over and over, and we're going to keep seeing it again, even in the Old Testament. What does Paul say about the inheritance of salvation in Galatians 3:18? This is what Paul says. Paul says, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." You see, Paul even is using the language of inheritance to speak of our salvation. If the inheritance is of the tribe of Levi, then it is no longer of Christ. If Levi is bringing you any benefit of salvation, then you can't be married to Christ. It has to remain with Levi. If Levi has inheritance, then you have to remain with Levi. But the inheritance was never of the law. Why? Because if it becomes of law, then it is no longer of promise, which means it is no longer of grace. When God promised inheritance, he promised it by grace alone, not through the law. He promised it through Judah, and that means through Christ. What does it mean for salvation to be a promise? Is God coming and saying, "Sean, I'm going to save you"? Why? Because it pleases me to do so. That's all. That's what God promised to do. Why? Am I good? No. Am I bad? Yes, you're bad, but that's not the reason. Why am I saved? Because I'm pleased by myself to bestow upon you my inheritance that is in Christ Jesus, so that you may praise me for my glorious grace. That's Ephesians chapter 1. So hear this. If the inheritance changes tribes, then one also has to change the conditions of salvation by which men are saved. And salvation will cease to be by grace alone, and that means Christ will profit you nothing. If you change the tribe, because the promise only holds true in the one tribe of Judah, the one tribe of Christ. Once you change tribe, different game. It's a different game. Hear this from Romans 4. Romans 4, 13 to 15. for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It was not through Levi. Pay attention to the words there, promise and heir. You can't have an heir where there's no inheritance, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise of blessing given to Abraham that he would be the heir. And as I said, they cannot be an heir without there being an inheritance to receive. That inheritance was not given to Abraham through the law. It wasn't given to him through Levi. It wasn't given to him through good works of righteousness. But through the righteousness of faith, through the righteousness of doing nothing. The righteousness of faith is the righteousness that comes by you doing nothing to receive it. It is coming to you by the giving of the righteousness of Christ by grace. Freely justified. We are freely justified by his grace. We are justified without cause, without a cause to be found in ourselves. So the righteousness of faith is the righteousness that came by Christ Jesus, who is from the tribe of Judah. Verse 14 of Romans 4. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. If those who are trying to end salvation, anyone who is doing anything, if anyone is under the law and they become heirs of salvation, then it makes void, it makes null, it nullifies the promise. It is made of no effect. It cancels out grace. Faith and promise are what is found in the inheritance of Judah, the inheritance of Christ, the inheritance of the man who died in the wilderness. Those of law cannot be heirs, because that would mean a change of marriage. And if one changes marriage from Christ to the law, they will lose their inheritance to the tribe that they get married to. They are losing it, they are not gaining it. Verse 15, because the law brings what? About wrath. For where there is no law, there's no transgression. Now, see this, very important. Every tribe has its own inheritance that it gives. The inheritance of the law is what? Is wrath. The law gives condemnation. It is the ministry of death. It is the letter that kills. That is what the law was given to give as an inheritance. So if you remain under the law, your inheritance is sin, it is death, it is condemnation, it is the wrath of God. The law increases the transgression, and the power of sin is in the law. That's what the law gives as an inheritance. But the inheritance of Judah is of faith, of promise, of grace. What does the inheritance of Judah bring to you as a sinner? This is what the inheritance of Judah says. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the inheritance of promise. That's the inheritance of faith. That's the inheritance of grace. No condemnation. I need to speak to that a little because we are in Hebrews. We've been learning about perfection that came from the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is a pattern of the priesthood of Christ. And we are told that the law could not bring perfection. The law cannot give you perfection. It is still the same argument. It's another way to say the same thing. Christ Jesus gives an inheritance because you and I are sinners. We have no natural right to the inheritance of Christ because we are not natural children of Christ because Christ did not have any children in the flesh. We are born in the flesh. So because of that, the flesh cannot inherit the corruptible, cannot inherit what? Incorruption or eternal life. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Flesh and blood. So as long as we remain flesh and blood, we have no right of inheritance. So what has God determined to do? He has adopted us as children in Christ Jesus. Once we have been adopted, we now have the right of inheritance. So to be married to Christ means justification. It means adoption. You have become the family of God. You have become the tribe. God has a tribe. Tribe is not a negative term if you understand the gospel. We belong to the tribe of God, the tribe of Jesus. We have been adopted into the tribe of Jesus by grace alone. We have been accepted in the beloved to be called children of God. That is what the gospel have given us. Pay attention to this fact coming out of our numbers text, lest you miss it. If we understand the arguments about whom they could get married to or who they could not get married to, this is the conclusion. The daughters could only be married to their cousins because that was the only way for them to keep the inheritance in the family. And that is why the believer is married to Christ, who is their brother. That is why the believer is married to Christ, who is their brother. I didn't want to tell you this because I want to do it as a message. I've had it for almost 2.5 years. That is the same reason why Abraham got married to Sarah. Because Sarah was the sister to Abraham. Sister married to brother. Husband and wife, and yet their sister and brother. And that was for the purpose of preaching the same truth. Okay? So the church is married to its brother, and that is so that the inheritance is not lost. If anyone, we're almost done. If anyone seeks to get married to the law, whichever way, Galatians 5:2-5, Paul says. See, Apostle Paul understood this. I don't think he expounded everything that he could give us as he understood. If he had a laptop, we probably could have a whole lot more than he was able to write. Remember, I believe we still have some missing letters that he wrote. I'm sure he could expound a whole lot more for us from the Old Testament. But this is what he said in Galatians 5:2-5. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you zero, nothing. If you do the law, you are getting married to the law. Circumcision, you're getting married to the law. You are changing tribes from Judah to Levi, and Christ will profit you nothing. The inheritance of Christ does not carry over if you decide to go back to the law. Verse 3-5, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Now you have to keep the law for yourself. You can't carry over Christ's obedience and try to use it under the law. It doesn't work. You have become estranged from Christ. you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You see the distinction that is being made? You have law and Spirit. The believer, through the Spirit, they stand by the testimony of the Holy Spirit who is in them. They eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness who is Christ by faith. That is clear teaching. I don't even know why people don't understand these things, because people are not reading the Bible with understanding. They go and read the confessions, and then they think the confessions are the word of God. No, they're not. They may carry some things that are good and true, but they are not the final authority. There is a clear distinction being made by Paul that the Spirit is good enough for you. You don't need Moses for that. Moses commanded thus and said, Numbers 36, verse 6. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. Moses knows that. The law knows that. Moses is even an antinomian. The law says, let them who have an inheritance marry whom they think best, but it has to be only within the family of their father's tribe. Now, whom do we have in the family of our father's tribe who is the best? Who is it? It's Christ Jesus. Some think Moses is the best man, so they get married to the law. Some think Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism is the best man for them in their own tribe, and so they get married to those things. And some think hunting for lost dogs is the best man, hugging trees and stuff. And every one of those have their own inheritance, which is death. The end of all those things is death. Only Christ gives life and righteousness as an inheritance. So see this also, that everyone is going to be married in the tribe of the gospel. There's no one who is not married. It's just the question is, to whom are they married? Everyone is married. Are they married to the best man as far as God is concerned? The believer's best man is holy. He's undefiled, separate from sinners. No deceit was found in his mouth. That makes him the best man. That is the best man to get married to. And the church is being commanded to marry whom we think is the best, but from within the family of our father's tribe. You see, God has given us even boundaries. We have boundaries as believers. Christ Jesus is the best man in the tribe that God has put us. He is the best man. The church is to be married to him alone. We cannot go outside of the tribe of Christ. That's our spiritual tribe. We have been born again into the family of God. If you still remember, in Numbers 35, the city of refuge, the man who had sought refuge could not just get out. They had to remain in the city limits. It's still the same idea, and it's still the book of Numbers. Is setting the boundaries for us to remain in Christ, remain in the city limits, remain married to the one who is from your tribe. And people who have no understanding, who go and then begin to put the flesh to this. That's not talking about flesh at all. This is spiritual language. Okay. Ephesians 1, verse 11, Paul says, in him, that is in Christ, in him also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And that is the New King James. The NET Bible says, in Christ we too have been claimed as God's own possession, since we were predestined according to the one purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. Why is that, Moses? Numbers 36, verse 7. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. It's amazing to me that God keeps repeating it. He keeps repeating it because it's important. It's for emphasis. Because people don't get it. People don't understand the gospel. The inheritance of salvation cannot change hands. And that means you can't begin with the cross. Begin by faith. Begin by the Holy Spirit. And then somehow along the way, you decide to be sanctified by the law. That is changing hands from tribe to tribe. This is one of the clearest teachings that I've ever found in the Bible to say you remain with Christ. Salvation as an inheritance does not change hands. Galatians 3, 1 to 3, Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians. Paul, be nice to people. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. This only I want to know from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive the Holy Spirit from the tribe of Levi? Did Levi give you the Holy Spirit? Was it not because Levi did not have the Holy Spirit that is why everyone perished in the desert? Or you received the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith? That's a distinction. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So see the connection. The flesh is connected with the law. There's no way to spin this. The flesh is connected with the law. If you begin by the Holy Spirit, it means you're beginning by faith and you should remain like that. Justification and sanctification are all by Christ. They cannot be of Moses. They can't be of law to insist that they are of law. Even one of them. Paul says that's foolishness. And number two, you are bewitched. You are bewitched. Okay. Romans 7, Paul expounds the same idea in Romans 7, but in a different way. You see, this is the matter that Paul did in Galatians 4 when he, by the Holy Spirit, used the story of Hagar and Sarah to expound on the differences between the law and grace, freedom and bondage. He's using that story from Genesis. And that's the same story that we have, a similar story expounding the same ideas from Numbers 27 and 36. And now Paul uses a different illustration to express the same idea. Romans 7, 1 to 6, I'm just going to read through. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. Someone has to have some understanding of the law to get this. That the law has dominion over a man. It has power over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. If her husband dies, it means the dissolution of that covenant that bound her. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. If the woman were to go before her husband has died and get married to another man, then she becomes an adulteress. And of course, that means she's condemned. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Okay. So God's arrangement is such that we get married to Christ, but we just don't get married to Christ. Someone has to die. Okay. And in the bigger context of salvation, Moses has to die. So the death of Moses means the death of sin, condemnation. Right? That's what the death of Moses means, is the death of sin and condemnation. Now that we have died to that, we are married to one who is righteous, who is Christ Jesus, who also died. But Jesus did not stay dead. He is alive. Therefore, verse 4, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So in the context of this particular aspect of the law, Paul is arguing the issue of salvation in the context of marriage. Okay? In Numbers 27 and 36, the Holy Spirit was arguing the issue of salvation in the context of inheritance and using the inheritance law as God had given it to say this is how it works. If someone has an inheritance, they don't get to get married to another tribe in that context. So the believer has an inheritance in Christ. They never should get married to any other man. After all, they are supposed to be married to the best man in their tribe. Okay. And the best man in our tribe is better than all the best men in all the other tribes. Verse 5 and 6. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The law arouses the sinful passions. We have them. But as soon as you give a lot of commandments, we start doing things and we bear fruit unto death. That's just what the law does. Verse 6, but now we have been delivered. We have been set free from the law. We have been released from the law, having died. So this is how your relationship to the law came about. But sometimes in the arguments about law, people end up missing the larger argument. The Gentile was not under the law in the sense that the covenant, when it was given on Mount Sinai, was given to Israel, the nation of Israel. But the whole idea of law is not necessarily just the rules. The idea of law is sin. And every Gentile was under the power of sin. The whole idea of law is sin and death, because the power of sin is in the law. You have condemnation. Gentiles were dying just as the Israelites. What was killing them? It was sin. Okay. So, there's one event that happened in the history of humanity that severed your relationship to sin, to law, death, condemnation. The death of Christ. The death of Christ is the only event that happened that canceled your relationship to sin, death, and condemnation. So essentially, when that happens, that severs your relationship to the law. And remember, Paul, as he's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to the Romans. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's expounding the law again and saying the law is the ministry of death and condemnation. The Corinthians were Gentiles. And he is saying Christ is the one who divides between the old man and the new creation and the new man. He's the one who has translated you from darkness to life. Christ on the cross, that's the only event that determines everything. Okay? The believer is dead to the law. They're dead to the marriage of the law. They're dead to the tribe of the law because they're married to another. They're married to Christ, married to the best man, married to the one who has the inheritance. And so in conclusion, Numbers 36, 8 and 9, and every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of a father's tribe, so that the children of Israel each may possess. Each may possess. Every one of them, they do possess the inheritance of his fathers. Every one of those who are in Christ possess the same inheritance. They do possess it. We have obtained the inheritance, Paul said in Ephesians 1. Thus no inheritance shall change hands. This is God speaking. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. We keep our own inheritance in Christ. Every daughter who possesses an inheritance shall be the wife of the family of the father. That is the clearest teaching on the discontinuity of the law on the believer. The believer cannot be in Christ and yet be answerable to Moses. They can be married to Christ, who is from Judah, and then be found seeking sanctification from Levi, who is of the tribe of the law. That is a changing of the tribes, and God says no. And that's amen. We are done. No changing of inheritance, no changing of hands. That's the teaching of the Lord. We're going to have our communion today, so...